Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 9. Genesis 4 and number 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, "Where is Abel thy brother?" And he said, "I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" I am so glad to see your smiling faces here, and even if you're wearing a mask, I know deep down under that you are smiling. We're glad to have you here, glad that we can worship here without fear of man coming in, interrupting our assemblies. Glad that you're here. If you're watching online, we're glad to have you watching as well. I'd love to have you to come out and be a part of any of our services here as we worship God in truth and spirit. Tonight, live at 5. We will talk about Naaman's attitudes, talk about that ruler of the army of Syria, and how he didn't quite have it all figured out, but he eventually does. So we'll do that tonight live at 5 online. This morning, I want us to ask a question, and it's on the board. Am I my brother's keeper? Or you could also title this a sermon on selfishness. Because we see in the context here, this question is posed after God has asked a question, and it's a way of almost passing the buck, passing the blame, if you will. To sum it up, in the fourth chapter of Genesis, we're told that Adam and Eve have Cain and they have Abel, and some time passes and they're supposed to bring an offering to the Lord. It's evident that God has given them some instructions that may not be recorded in the book of Genesis for us, that God wants the best. Abel provides the best. Cain does not. Abel provides the firstling of the flock. Cain provides something that he got out of the garden, but evidently it's not even the best of what he got out of the garden. And so Abel's sacrifice was pleasing. Cain's was not. So in anger, Cain rose up and slew, verse 8, his brother Abel. And so then God appears to Cain and he says, "Where is your brother Abel?" And notice how quick he is to answer, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" He asked that question, but he really should have said, "I'm guilty. I did it. Out of anger, out of jealousy, I killed him." The first recorded murder in the Bible. Well, when we think about questions, you know, if the right questions are posed, maybe in the right sequence or the right order, it can cause us to rethink our life or to think about our life soberly. And that's what I want us to do. Am I my brother's keeper is the fourth question in the Bible. Where are you, Adam and Eve? Who told you you were naked? Where is your brother? And then, am I my brother's keeper? The fourth question in the Bible. So since that's the fourth question, I want us to ask four questions this morning as we talk about, am I my brother's keeper? So the first one is, who is our brother? Am I my brother's keeper? Well, who is our brother? Now, in all actuality, we have the same Creator. That's God Almighty in heaven. And we all also have the same parents. Now, my parents aren't your parents, but we have the same earthly parents. That be Adam and that be Eve. That was man number one and woman number one. And it was their job to give birth to the human race. Go with me to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi. Frequently not used enough, in my opinion, but Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 10. Malachi is going to pose a question. Malachi says, "Have not we all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" He says, don't we have one God? Didn't he create all of us? Aren't we all technically one family? Isaiah says similar sentiments in Isaiah 64 and verse 8. But go with me to Acts chapter 17. Let's see a New Testament passage on this. Because really, I mean, it all came from Adam and Eve. Acts 17 and verse 26 says Paul is here in Athens and he's on a place called Mars Hill. And he walks around and sees this pantheon of gods, and they have a shrine to this god, a shrine to that god, and the other gods over here. Then they have one to the unknown god, which in a way they're worshiping God Almighty in heaven. In a way they're not. Go because they're not calling Him the right thing and they're not worshiping Him in the right name. But notice what He says. Well, really, we'll go back to 25. Neither is worship, talking about that unknown God that they're worshiping, God in heaven. He's not worshiped with men's hands as though He needs anything, seeth He give to all life, breath, and all things. But He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He'll keep going on in that discourse. But He says that God's made us all one mankind. That means humans, we are all one large family. Now, we may not all be brethren in Christ because there are people who have not put on Christ in baptism, but we have the same earthly parents. In fact, we have two ancestors in common. You and I are all related through Noah and Adam, right? Because it was Adam and Eve, they had sons and daughters, and the earth gets populated. And then after the flood, who's left? Noah, Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and their respective wives. So we have two ancestors in common. We are all of one flesh. So go with me to Romans chapter 1 now. Romans chapter 1, 14 and 15, because as we keep this in mind, I want you to notice Paul's mantra, Paul's ideology in wanting to take the gospel to people. He says, "For I am a debtor," Romans 1, 14, 15, "to the Greeks, to the barbarians." And the way that the Romans viewed it, either you were a Greek or you were a barbarian. Anything not Greek was a barbarian. "Both to the wise, to the unwise, so much as is ready is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome." Paul says, I realize that we're all one. We're all one family. Now, it may not be physical earthly families, but in the sense of mankind, we're all one. He says, so I'm ready to preach the gospel to you. Question number one, who is our brother? All of us. Or if you want to be technical, who's our sister, the females. But who's our brother? All mankind. We're all related. Some are distant. Some you may not want to be related to. Even people in your close, you can't help that. Who is our brother? Our earthly human beings. Question number two this morning. Should we be our brother's keeper? Should we be our brother's keeper? Now, there's two trains of thought on this, really. The first one you might call the gospel of selfishness. And the gospel of selfishness says no. The gospel of selfishness says that every brother ought to keep himself. And it shouldn't be my job to look out for him. The gospel of selfishness says, if a brother cannot keep himself, he might as well just perish. Because that's one less person that I have to deal with. They say every brother has enough to do if they just keep himself. But brethren, I'm not concerned about the gospel of selfishness. I'm concerned about the gospel of love. And that says yes. Yes, we should. Why? Genesis 4:9 teaches us we should be our brother's keeper. We should be our brother's keeper. And the answer is in the question. Because they're our brother or our sister. You remember that story in Genesis 13 about verse 8? Where Abraham and Lot have too much people and too much possessions for the land. And so they try to figure out who's going to divvy it up and who's going to go where. And Lot makes the fatal decision to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Abraham says, you pick, for we be brethren. Abraham had it right. He didn't want to have a strife. He said, we're all related. We're all one. We be brethren. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 1. Because friends, our brother will be lost unless we are his keeper. Our brother or our sister in Christ will be lost unless we are their keeper. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Those that have not obeyed the gospel, they are going to perish. Now, that means if they're a loved one and you love them dearly, but they don't obey, they'll perish. If it's a neighbor, if it's somebody you work with, if it's somebody you've never met, whoever, if you don't obey the gospel, you'll perish. Sobering thoughts, sobering words, certainly. Therefore, it's our job as our brother's keeper to take the gospel to them because I don't want anybody to perish. I don't think you do because you're here this morning and you're running the references with me. Brethren, there is great joy in being our brother's keeper. Now, it's a burden, but there's great joy, especially, and I don't know if you ever had this wonderful feeling. If not, I hope you experience it, but maybe you've been talking to somebody in a Bible study or over the phone, whatever, and they start asking you soul-saving questions, and you don't give them your opinion, but you show them what the Bible says, and you can just see all the dots connecting. All of a sudden, they realize, I need to make my right. There's great joy. Brethren, there's a failure that if we fail to be our brother's keeper, then that means we fail both God and man. We learned that in Matthew 25, 31 following. I'm not going to read that, but that's 15, 16, 17 verses to the end of the chapter. On the great judgment day, you remember that story? The good are have life eternal, but the wicked are sent to condemnation. Brethren, we need to be our brother's keeper. Yes, we should be. Why? It's what Paul says. Therefore, knowing the joy and the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. We know what God says because of that. We persuade men. We try to urge them as much as we can to live a righteous life. Question three, though. What keeps us from being our brother's keeper? Because who is our brother? We've answered that. Should we be their keeper? Yes. So what keeps us from being that? Because there are things, really, three things you could identify that would keep us from being our brother's keeper. The first one is envy of the good of others. Envy can keep us away from doing what God wants us because maybe we don't want to help them out because maybe we're afraid they're going to be doing better in life than we are if we help them out. Brethren, that's called envy. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, please. 1 John 3, starting in verse 10, which, by the way, envy is what got Abel killed, because Cain envied him. And this is the children of God are manifest, that the children of the devil, whosoever doeth not righteousness, is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. That was envy. Cain didn't like that Abel had a better report from God on this, and so because of envy, he rose up to kill. Let's see what the wise man has to add on this in Proverbs 14. And verse number 30, please. Proverbs 14 and 30. Solomon says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. You see the great contrast he makes? A sound heart, that's life. But envy, rottenness, when you think of something that is rotten, you equate with death or something that is decaying or something that is gross. And so he says, love, a sound heart is life, and envy is death. Or envy is the rottenness of the bones. Brethren, envy will keep us from being our brother's keeper. Because deep down, some people don't want to see others succeed. I want to see other people succeed. Other people may be more successful in their field than I'm successful in my field, or they may have more commas in their bank account than I have commas in my bank, whatever the case may be. But I want them to be successful. And if I can help them be successful, then that brings me joy. Another thing that would keep us from being our brother's keeper is concern only for self or selfishness. Selfishness. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 10, 24. If we're only concerned about the self, then we don't care about others, and that will keep us from doing what God wants us to. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, 24, let no man seek his own, but every man another's well. Now, he doesn't say you can't live life. He's not saying you can't try to make sure that you're stable or you're doing good at your job. But he says you can't be focused only on you. If you're only focused on you, you've missed the point. He said you need to be concerned about somebody else as well. And Paul expounds upon this a little bit more in Philippians 2 and verse number 4. Philippians 2 and 4. In this beautiful passage where Paul is going to talk about the mind of Christ, starting in verse 5, and everything that Christ went through, leaving heaven, literally emptying himself, coming to earth, being obedient to death, the death of the cross. But look how he starts this. In verse 4, he says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." And then he jumps into what Christ did. Wouldn't that be Christ? Did Christ look not on his own things, but also on the things of others? Yes, why? He died. He left heaven and died for me and died for you. Brethren, selfishness will keep us from being our brother's keeper. But the third thing is an indifference. And that's an indifference towards the welfare of others. If you're making notes or if you want something to go back and read later, put beside this Luke chapter 10, 29 through 37. Luke 10, 29 through 37. And you may go, "Well, why don't we just read it?" Because I'm just going to tell you the story because I bet you know this one. It's what we call the Good Samaritan. You heard that story? What happens there? A man is going from Jerusalem to Jericho and he has to go through this winding, wicked place, and thieves and robbers come through and they steal and they almost kill him. And he is lying there, we would say, half dead. Jesus is telling this story to a Jewish audience, and a priest walks by, and the Jewish audience will thought that priest is going to do something. And the priest, almost as if he turns his nose up and walks on by. Then a Levite, who is not the priest, but still the same tribe, still a man of God, if you will, he goes over and looks at him and goes on by. And then this low-down, dirty Samaritan, who the Jewish audience would have never picked to be the hero, because he never got along. The one that has compassion. Not only does he help the man, he takes him to the inn. He pays for a couple days worth of stay at the inn. He says, "If he needs more, I'll pay when he comes back." Brethren, don't be like the priest. Don't be like the Levite. Be that Samaritan. Brethren, when we have indifference towards the welfare of others, when we walk on by, when we see something, when we go over and see what they're struggling with and then walk on by, you've missed the boat. Now, I'll be honest. There are certain things that feel like I'm better to help with than others. You may be able to talk to someone about a situation they're in more effectively than I am, because maybe I haven't dealt with that or I'm not as knowledgeable on the subject, and vice versa. That's why we all help out, especially if we see somebody who is erring, who is lost, who's fallen away. We all try. Brethren, don't be indifferent. That'll keep you from being your brother's keeper. Don't be selfish and don't be envious. Should we? Yes. What keeps us? That does. Lastly, which may be the most important, what is involved in being our brother's keeper? What is involved? What does it mean? What should we do since we are to be our brother's keeper? Seven simple things. Number one, teach him the gospel. That really almost should be on the list, but it is, because a list of seven is better than a list of six. Mark 16, 15 and 16, Jesus said unto them, "Go ye into all the world." We live in all the world. We know people in all the world. "And preach the gospel to every living creature. He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be damned or condemned." When we are our brother's keeper, we need to teach them the gospel, because we don't want anybody to be lost. But next, we love them as we love ourselves. Go with me to Matthew 22 and verse 39, please. Matthew 22, 39. Jesus says, this really is the second greatest commandment. Now, the first one is love of the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind. He said, but the second, watch this, is like it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, what does that mean? That means the golden rule, Matthew 7, 12, treating them the way I want to be treated. That means putting their own interests sometimes above mine. Treat our neighbor like we want to be treated. Would you like to have a neighbor who is rude, unruly, keeps you up all the time, and every time you see them, you just, kind of scrunch up and get angry? No. So don't be that neighbor to somebody else. Love them as you love yourself. Now, I've also heard people say, "I don't love myself. There are just certain things I don't love about myself." You should love you, because you're made in the image of God. There may be things in your life you're working on, But think about it. At the end of the day, what are you going to do? You're going to make sure you live on this earth another day. You're going to eat. You're going to do things, sleep, rest, whatever. Treat the same other people the same way. You want them to be here the next day as well. So teach them the gospel. Love them as you love yourself. The third one, restoring him when he falls. Go with me, Galatians 6. Restoring him when he falls. In fact, this one and the next point all are in Galatians 6. Galatians 6:1. Paul says, "Brethren, if a man, or literally, although a man, be overtaken in a fault, you as your spiritual, restore such a one," watch this, "in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also repent." We need to restore one when he falls. Now, he may not want to come back yet, but we need to restore him, or do our best to point it out, to help him out. James says in James 5, 19 and 20, that the one that converts a soul from death saves, or that converts an erring sinner saves a soul from death and hides a multitude of sin, James 5, 19 and 20. Brethren, if we see a man overtaken in a fault, if we know somebody that has fallen away, it is our job to go try to restore them. By that I mean laying everything out. They have to do it on their own, but you can provide them everything the Bible says about it. But he says in the spirit of meekness. You're not going to stick your hands beside your tongue out and say, no, you fell off. No. You consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. Because you don't want to give in to what they're giving in to, but you also don't want to lose a brother. So you need to restore him. The fourth thing is you need to share in their burdens and joys. Look at verse 2 of Galatians 6. "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." I want to appreciate Brother Sean reading. I didn't ask him to, but Romans 12:15 was my next verse. That's a simple command. We do that, right? Somebody comes in, we know somebody's had a job promotion or something good, we're so excited. And then you turn around, another family has lost a loved one. What are you? You're sad. You're sad for them. Brethren, we must share in their burdens and in their joys, because in doing so, it helps us, but mainly it helps them. Number 5 is also Galatians 6. We do good to him. That's how you're your brother's keeper. You're doing good. Watch this. "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith." And I'm afraid sometimes we latch onto that last phrase, especially the household of faith. What's that mean? It means start in the church and work out. Go outside the church. It doesn't mean only do good to those in the church. He says work in the church, then go out. We need to do good to all men. Number 6, though, we need to help him when he's in need. Ephesians 4 has our verse on this one. Help him when he's in need. Ephesians 4:28. "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give him that needeth." Let him steal no more. It's the very opposite of selfishness. You help him. This man here evidently was stealing because he didn't have the money to eat, right? That's why he's laboring. Or that's why he's given the opportunity, instead of making work, provide him food if he needs it. We help them when they're in need. Maybe sometimes when a brother is struggling, sometimes all they need is somebody to talk things through with. Maybe they know what's right and they know what's wrong, but they don't have that voice inside of them. Their conscience may be seared. Maybe they need help. You need to be there to talk. Or maybe it's bringing them something. Maybe it's taking them out of a bad situation. We must be our brother's keeper. And lastly, number 7 is the golden rule. Treat him the way he'd want to be treated. Matthew 7:12. "Whatsoever you want men to do unto you, therefore do it unto them." What does it mean to be our brother's keeper? Teach the gospel. Love him as we love ourselves. Restore him when he falls. Share in his burdens and joys. Do good to him. Help him when he is in need, and treat him the way we want to be treated. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. Yes, I am. What will happen if we are not our brother's keeper? Well, we'll have to suffer for that. It's our job to help out others. Now, that also doesn't mean help them out so much that you fall away. There's a good balance in that. It may take a little while for you to find that balance, but there is a balance. Brethren, are you doing your best to help out? Because especially in times like these, People may be struggling with things that you don't even know about. Maybe a lot of people are depressed right now. A lot of people are scared. The list goes on and on and on. You can be there. Just help. Just say, hey, I'm here if you need me. Here's my number. Here's my Facebook. Whatever. Say, I'm here to help. You are your brother's keeper. Now, maybe you've been going through this, and the first thing involved in being his brother's keeper is to obey the gospel. Maybe you say, you know what? I haven't obeyed the gospel. Well, we're going to offer the Lord's invitation. You obey by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and then being baptized, going in that watery grave, come up a new creature, alive in Christ. If you've not done that this morning, would you please do so before it's too late? Leave this building in a right, restored relationship with the Lord. Maybe you have. Maybe you've fallen away. You're supposed to remain faithful in death. Revelation 2:10, that's when you receive a crown of life. If you've not been faithful, come back. We'd love to pray with you and for you and assist you in any way you need. If we can help, please let it be known.